There are a great many strange things that happen when a person attends a Bible college. Now, some of you, I recognize, haven't gone through that wonderful joy of attending a Bible school, but I managed to do through two of them. I went to a year at BLTS in Calgary, which was an interesting one-year experience, and there's some of us who have, among you, who have also been there and attended. And then I went to 4 years at Canadian Bible College, half of which I spent living on campus, which seemed a little bit weird because my parents' house was literally 15-minute walk down the street. But I stayed on campus anyways to get a part of the culture and part of the communities there. But one of the things that I discovered is strange about being in a Bible school setting is different than university setting, different than a lot of other settings that way, is that you are very, very insulated, or you feel very, very insulated from the quote-unquote real world. And I'm not sure if any of you have heard people talk about that or not, but we sometimes referred to that as the Bible school bubble. It is though you entered in and there's this dome of timelessness, of unreality that went around outside of you, and you spent a wonderful, idyllic, utopian almost sort of experience, and you stepped outside and discovered that the world didn't work the way it was for those 4 years that you were in Bible school. Another one of the strange things that I discovered was the sheer amount of Christian terminology jokes that are passed around. Now, there's several, but one of the more popular ones would go something along this sort of experience. One person would get or would have something nice, you know, would something new or something nice, and another person would come along and proceed to tell them that because of that, you're causing me to stumble. You're causing me to covet. That was and everybody would have a good laugh, ha ha, and it was almost this kind of using weird church terminology to say, I'm really happy that you've got this new thing. I didn't understand that particular joke or that particular line of thinking, but it happened a lot. Maybe I was too slow. But regardless of my comprehension, one thing that it did tell me, one thing that it does tell me, is that even in the hallowed halls of higher Christian education, now this is me just wanting to feel that I went to a good school, The Ten Commandments are not necessarily seen as something that we need to take very seriously. And if we're honest with ourselves, the Tenth Commandment specifically is likely something that we don't give a lot of thought to. Even if we are seriously coveting something that someone else has, there really isn't much that we can do about that. And we certainly aren't going to act on it, right? Right? Everybody should nod at this point so that, you know, we're all on this. Good, okay. We're not going to act on this, and so no one's going to know, and therefore no harm, no foul. I believe this could not be further from the truth. And as we'll see this morning as we dive into this final commandment, that this is a very important commandment. It is a key commandment, and that God has given to his people. And so I hope that this morning as we dive into it, you didn't go, oh, 10th commandment, the coveting thing. I'm good on that. I'm just going to tune out for the next 15, 20 minutes or so. Don't tune out, because this is an important commandment. Well, we need to start by connecting the dots. We need to connect some of the dots with this commandment. Now, for most people in the church, and for many people outside the church, this is a familiar passage. This is something familiar. The terminology is familiar. The understanding is familiar. Maybe the words are a little bit different to our understanding. But most people don't have to think too much about this one. Most people understand coveting. Most people have some understanding. The Bible says something about that, and here we go. But what happens is we read through the Ten Commandments, and we've started with, I am the Lord your God who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery. You must not have any other God but me. And this tone of seriousness, and it wanders down through the idols, and it wanders down through taking Sabbath, and it wanders down to honoring our parents, and then not committing adultery and stealing. And by the time we get to number 10, we're a little bit tired of these 10 commandments. They're a lot of work. Even if we think I'm free from these, I can tick them off the list of stuff I haven't done. And we get to the 10th commandment, and it almost feels a little bit like a throwaway. It's, you know, because it ends with, or anything else, is kind of like this catch-all at the bottom of it, right? Well, what we need to do is we need to slow down, and we need to read it a little bit more carefully. And we need to open our eyes and open our minds and our spirit to what is being said in this. So let's take a bit of a closer look. And as I read this through, what I'm quoting Kevin DeYoung at this point, because he did a really nice breakdown for us in his book, The Ten Commandments, why they're important, why we need them. And this is what he says. He starts out with, you must not covet your neighbor's house. And he has a thought. They sure have a lot of nice stuff. I'm so tired of living in this neighborhood. We live in a dump. It must be nice to live somewhere so fancy and so well decorated. This is maybe true in my house. Why can't I have the HGTV house? You must not covet your neighbor's wife. I read this to mine. Wow, she sure is beautiful. Why couldn't my wife age like that? I wish I had married someone like her. I'd be so much happier if I hadn't married my wife. Look at her husband. He's always so friendly. He's good with the kids. He helps around the house. He fixes things, not just breaking them. Why am I stuck with my husband when there are other men out there? Cindy and I had a good chuckle over that one because I really felt that I resonated well with that last not fitting to any of these other things here. I do break things. Male or female servant, ox or donkey. Man, my car is a piece of junk. It's not fair. All our friends take great vacations. They go to the Grand Canyon or Disney World. Some go to Hawaii or Europe. We're lucky if we can go to Grandma's. Why am I stuck in this loser job? I wish my kids were more like their kids. This is my favorite one. Why do I have lame parents? I am quoting Kevin DeYoung here. These are not my words. Or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. I wish I could be smart like him. My life would be so much better if I looked like her. Why couldn't I get a normal family? Why can't I run, jump, throw, or be as strong as my friends? Why is everything in my life so hard when everything for everyone else is so easy? Suddenly, the 10th commandment fits to our reality a little bit, doesn't it? My neighbor doesn't have any oxen or donkeys. Or male or female servants, for that matter. But there sure is a lot that I can be challenged with. A lot where I can find myself in these words. Now, there's a fine line that exists in this particular commandment. On one side of that line is the concept of desires. On the other side of that line is the difference between desires and coveting. Now I ask you, is it bad, is it wrong to have desires? Anybody say yes? Wrong? It's not wrong? No? No, it's not. Having desires is perfectly natural. It's perfectly normal. There's no problem with it at all. In fact, Scripture gives examples of it time and time again where God encourages desires. And you can find those. The story of Sarah and Hannah desiring to have children. That's God honors those things. The challenge, the fine line, is when desire crosses over to coveting. See, desire says, I want a better job or a nicer house. No issues, no worries. It's not a problem to want to improve your position where you're at. It might require harder work. It might require some sacrifices in terms of how you budget, things like that, to do all of that stuff with those things. But that's the desire. There's nothing wrong with that. The problem is when we cross over the line, coveting says, I want their house. I want his job. See, the difference is between desire and coveting is when we want someone else's stuff to be our stuff. And that's when the Bible, when God says, hold on, you've crossed a line and you must not want that. The heart of this commandment is the idea of contentment, of being content. We run into trouble with it when we are discontent in the life that we have. The person who is constantly looking out and thinking that the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence, that's a discontent person. Appreciating green grass, not an issue. The issue is when that desire becomes thoughts of how to possess that particular grass for ourselves. Or failing that, how to deprive someone else of that grass. It's not that far a cry to go from I want what he has to if I can't have it, no one else should have it. The 10th commandment is not just about something, as I said, that's tacked on to the end of a list so that there's a nice even number. God didn't look at his tablets and go, oh, gee, I got some extra space here. I better fill that out. He wasn't handing in an assignment for a professor, and the professor said, you must have X number of words or page count. And he's just trying to fill in the blank here with something. Ah, we'll just throw this in. It'll catch all the rest of the stuff that I'm too tired. I can't be bothered explaining to all the rest of the Israelites. The 10th commandment encompasses all that the previous 9 commandments speak to. It addresses the relationship between people and the relationship between people and God. Breaking the 10th commandment really is about being discontent in 2 ways. The first way is about being discontent with other people. Coveting means that you are not unhappy with your own state of life. Coveting means that you are not only unhappy with your own state of life, but because of that, you are also not going to be happy about anyone else's state of life. It is the opposite of loving your neighbor as yourself, as Jesus commanded in Matthew 22. It is thinking only about yourself. What is good for you? What would you like? What would make you happy? What would make your life better, regardless of how that might affect others? And it is not that far a leap to go from being immersed in this kind of thinking to action. And when you move from that kind of thinking to action, the action comes out in such ways as adultery, stealing, and even murder. The second way of discontent that it comes out is being discontent with God. And this is possibly the greater problem of the two. Coveting what other people have tells God that you are not satisfied with the way that He is providing for you. And even more than that, it tells Him that you do not believe that He is even capable of providing for you. The beginning of the Ten Commandments, I read them just before, talks about God being sufficient for all we need. You should not have any other gods before me. I am all that you need, God says. I will provide all that you need. I will look after you. I will care for you. I will carry you. I will lead you out of slavery into a land flowing with milk and honey. I will bless you. I will give you all that you need if you trust me for that. Coveting, breaking the 10th commandment, says, yeah, I hear you, God, but I don't think you're going to be able to deliver on that. Because what I really need is that which my neighbor has. What I really need is fill in the blank. And that's not what God has given you. When we covet things, we put those things ahead of God. They become our idols and what is really important to us. And the accumulation of those things becomes our driving force and our focus. No longer is it important for me to follow God. No longer is it important for me to be engaged and to listen, to say, okay, God, what would you have me do? It now becomes, I must earn this, I must attain this, I must get this, I must hold on to this, which comes at the expense of my relationship and my trust with God. So you can see how this commandment really is about the other nine and wraps it up. Now, if discontentment is at the heart of covetousness, then contentment is what we need to strive towards, right? So if discontent is where we don't want to be, then we need to be content. And if we can manage to live in perfect contentment with what we have, then we will be able to understand and to live out better what the Ten Commandments are asking of us. And the heart of those commandments, the heart of what God has laid out to the Israelites in Mount Sinai and given to Moses, is not about here are the rules you must follow, and if you follow them to the letter of the law, then you will earn your salvation, you will earn your place in heaven, you will be good enough. We can't do that. There's no way. The heart of the Ten Commandments is relationship and restoring relationship. It's how do we treat God and how do we understand and relate to Him and how do we treat one another and understand and relate with them. So how do we become content people? That's a big question. I don't even know if you can answer that question. But perhaps maybe one way we can do that is to begin by being diligent in paying attention to where our hearts are at. Being diligent in paying attention to how much control over us our desires are having. And again, referencing back to Kevin DeYoung, he suggests four things that we should watch out for, four areas to watch out for to help us in being content with what we have and what God has provided for us. The first thing he says, if we are hurting others to get more for ourselves. Now this can involve actions, like literally actually going out and punching somebody or killing somebody or stabbing somebody to steal, to take what they have. But more often than not, it involves words. It involves attitudes, looks, sneers, sighs, neglect. I'm not content with what I have, and therefore I will make you feel as though you have done something wrong by having what I want. Happens with a look, happens with a word. The second thing we should watch out for is being preoccupied with making and accumulating more. Now, let me stress, having possessions is not a bad thing. Earning more money is not a bad thing. Advancing in your career is not a bad thing. Making a return on your investment, not a bad thing. Building up a comic book collection because you like comic books, not a bad thing. The problem is when those possessions begin to possess us, meaning that they become the most important thing in your life. That is when we run into problems. When earning more money so that I can have that vacation every year becomes more important than spending time with my family, becomes more important than serving others, becomes more important than making sure I have given enough time to my relationship with God. Third thing he points out, he says, to watch for, are you unwilling to give up what you already have? Now, this is a tough one for me. I like my things. I don't think I have an abundance of stuff, but what I do have, I'm pretty keen to hold on to. I don't share well with others. And the older I get, the more particular I get about that. My parents saved some of my toys for me so I could give them to the kids so they could play with them. And I got to be honest with you, they need to learn how to look after my things. These toys that I so lovingly cared for as a kid that are still playable several years later, they need to look after better. I don't easily let go of that. So this isn't necessarily a check and balance about not having too much. It is about holding on to what we see as being safe and secure, and not trusting God to be your security. If I have enough money saved up, I will be secure. If I have my house in good order, I will be secure. If I have a fancier, nicer car, I will be secure. If I have prestige, if I have respect, if I have position, if I have nice things, then I will be safe. I will be secure. And it doesn't allow me to rely on God for that, which I should be. The fourth thing that we should watch out for is frequently, and now, if you all follow and catch with me on this one a little bit, I'll understand. Frequently grumbling about your house, your spouse, the quality or quantity of your possessions, and the general state of your life. How are you doing? I would complain, but nobody listens. Boy, I wish that these were different. Grumbles, the complaints. Man, this car just isn't very good anymore. My house is kind of ratty. My lawn looks horrible. It really does. But, you know, I'm not earning enough. I don't have a good enough job. Fill in the blanks there. Grumbling about those things. If you find that you are doing those things, that's the kind of thing that will rob you of the joys that God has given to you, the blessings that He has given. He doesn't promise you mansions until heaven. He promises to look after your needs. He promises to care for you. He promises to know that you are present, that you are there. He knows what you need. He knows what you're going through. He's not surprised by any of it. And He will not allow you to face anything that you cannot stand up under without His strength, without His presence, without relying on Him. He's got you in this. He's got your back. He's got your front. He's got your sides. He's got you all around. But when we grumble, we say that He doesn't. This is not easy stuff. This is not an easy commandment. And probably this is the hardest of all of them. Because so much of it happens inside in my heart, in my space, where I'm at. No one knows. It's an internal dialogue. And when it gets in there, it seeps in down deep and gets rooted in, then it's really hard to dig that out and get rid of it. It's a hard commandment. It's not easy. If it was easy, God would not have needed to make it as a part of his core instructions for people. Now, the good news is that it is also, as I said, not something that we need to be defeated by. God wants us to succeed in following this commandment. He wants you to win. You heard that enough time? God wants you to win. Not as we understand winning, but as he understands winning. Full life that he has promised to us. And we need to remember that God is all we need. Lori read for us earlier from Philippians chapter 4. I want to read it again just to remind us of what God is promising to us in this. Paul says this, Philippians chapter 4, 11 to 13. Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. Now hear this, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Now this is not strength to lift a house. This is not strength to wow and impress people. This is not strength to be the next Olympian, the next champion, gold medalist in something. This is the strength to be content, which I would say requires a stronger strength. And it is something beyond us. Bottom of your sermon notes page, you find a reference to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, and it says this, "Yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth." That's a promise. That's a promise that is that God will give to us what we need. Perhaps maybe not the stuff that we would put value in, but there is great value in those gifts, in those blessings, in the things that we have from God, in God's kingdom economy. I tell you, that's where I want to be investing. And I hope that you do as well. This week, may each of us know contentment in God. Let's pray together.